switch microphones here. And I'm going to come on up here. But I may not be opposed to sitting down in a little bit. We'll see how that goes. That's the first wedding I was able to do since I've been back. And that was a real joy, let me tell you. it's not often, well, maybe more often these days, that you get to go to a disco reception. And Jeff and Karen and I were sitting there, and Graham, like, man, we can't complain about the music. It was our era. Some really neat stuff. But they had a beautiful ceremony in Miamisburg, and we're so thrilled. I've known Jenna's family for years. I didn't know Jenna specifically, but her dad and brother always worked at kids' camp on the weeks that I worked. So it was really good to see those two families come together. And Janice, I told Adam, and I told you this, when he said he was going out with Jenna, and I realized who she was, I said, now don't screw this up, man. It's a really good one you got there. So I think I'm just thrilled for them. And trust that they're going to have a good time on their honeymoon. And they're so busy, though, and such creative folks. They sang at their own wedding, an original duet. It was amazing. Really a thrill to be a part of it. So I'm really grateful for them. That was a blessing. Well, you might notice the title of the sermon is, What is Man? But I'm going to start off with a different question. I'm going to start off with the question, what is a woman? Okay, have you ever stopped to think about answering that question? Apparently we have to now. There's a documentary that came out. it's part of the Daily Wire group of commentary folks. And he merely goes around to places and asks the question, what is a woman? And it's surprising the answers that he gets. Or the, well, I can't answer that. It's different for every person. And it's hard for us to believe that, you know, I give you a spoiler alert. He does get a proper definition at the very end, finally. But things are different today. And, you know, we had, you know, we could say on the pro-life side that we had a glorious week. We had a wonderful victory this week. And I'm so pleased. But I understand that that's not the case in everyone's mind in the country. And I understand that folks are feel it a right. I even heard people say that abortion is a constitutional right. And I'm like, no, you have to read that piece of paper and see that there's a right to life in there. Anyway, it's difficult to think about it this week, and I know we're going to be in turmoil about it for quite a while. When we looked at Psalm 8, what is man that God would be mindful of him? Not only does that scripture create a song, I think it says, uses the term on Giddith, which we're not 100% sure what that term means. You might see that in your Bible ahead of Psalm 8 as an introduction. And the best that we can come up with is that Giddith is either a style, a melody, or an instrument. Could be. I guess there's a stringed instrument that they think might be likely for it to be played on. But definitely a song extolling the majesty of God, our King. And it reaffirms in Psalm 8 that man is expected to rule over God's creation. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Is that How are we doing? That's the question that comes up. First and the last verse of the psalm, just talk about the greatness of God. And there was a song, of course, we could have done it this morning. How majestic is your name in all the earth. But you know that one. Oh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's glory is at the forefront of this passage. The reason for the passage is to talk about the greatness of the Lord and his creation and what he did for us. And it's interesting. And not only is this passage found in the Old Testament, but it's quoted at least four times in the New Testament as well, even by Jesus himself. But here's the crux of our attitude. The attitude of the psalmist is, what an insignificant thing I am compared to what you are. Why would you be mindful of me? And if there was ever a proper attitude toward God, that's it. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands. Psalm 8 draws upon the truth that was originally expressed in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, God gave some marching orders during creation. And God said this, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth. Man was created, or mankind was created, to rule God's world. And then, of course, something happened. Our penchant for sin reared its ugly head, and things changed. We were removed from the garden. But even in a fallen world, man's right to rule over creation hasn't been taken away. Even though man in his sinful state is not able to fulfill it the way that we're supposed to. So let's look at Psalm 8 in the New Testament and see how the writers there understood this to be. It is quoted four times, the first of which is in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16. This is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, days before he was to die. And of course, the powers that be were upset with him that some of the children in the temple were proclaiming, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus has a response. They said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies. You have prepared praise. And it's true. I love that we have baby noises here. Because it's such a blessing and a reminder that God made us. He created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are to be stewards of this earth. But Jesus recognized and was telling those around him, those religious leaders, I am the Son of Man. I am the Christ. I can receive this praise. Jesus quoted Psalm 8:2 to pull out the concept of, that God will use the words of babies to speak truth to confuse those who think they are wise. I always tell them in the daycare not to teach babies sign language because they'll take over the world. And I know that's true. They're so smart. But young children speak wisely against religious skepticism. So the use of Psalm 8 with Jesus affirms the principle that we are to praise him. And kids get it. We need to make ourselves in the form of a child. The humility, the humbleness. Not that we know everything, but we know that Jesus loves us. We don't understand why. We don't have to understand why. But we have to respond to that. You know, in Psalm 139:14, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We use that term, that verse, broadly these days, and it's a favorite of those of us in the pro-life movement, to understand that before we were even available to be seen, our innermost parts were woven together. And God knew us. He knew us. And he would give us responsibilities eventually. But our loving God, creator, designer, cared enough for us. Again, you might be getting in discussions this week, and I tend to read comments on social media and not respond because I'm just not going to fight with somebody over it. But you're probably going to see a lot of things this week. We already have. And I understand people's upset, but it goes back to the idea that God created us and that our lives are not our own. When our perspective is that our lives belong to God, every life is sacred. It's up to him. And, you know, I don't want to get political. I don't want to say, but I'm just going to tell what the Bible says. And the Bible says God respects life. He loves us. Every one of us, whether they can be seen or not, God loves us. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Boy, if you don't get the point that God loves you, I don't know how else to tell you. He does. And he loves every part of you. And he knows every part of you. And it's precious. Now, life doesn't always go the way we planned. I didn't plan to spend 3 months in the hospital. I didn't plan to be on a ventilator. God knew that. He didn't let me know ahead of time. I wonder how that would have gone. But he knew what the outcome would be. And he knew that 57 years ago. Actually, before that. He knew it. And if God cares, you know, we look at other scriptures that tell us about the lilies of the field and how not a sparrow falls without him knowing. Just imagine how he loves you and me if he cares for his creation in the way that he does. There are other quotations in the New Testament of Psalm 8. And they sort of focus a little bit more on Psalm 8, verses 6. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer quotes three verses from the Psalm, actually verses 4, 5, and 6, and offers commentary when the conditions of Hebrews 8 will be fulfilled. And the Hebrews passage, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, reads, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man?'" And here's the quote, "that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands and have put all things in subjection under his feet." The writer of Hebrews reminded us of God's love and our position in his love. He makes clear that man's rule over the world actually will be more perfected in the future. I've heard of folks, we used to travel with a Christian group, and we went to all sorts of denominations and all sorts of churches. And I remember being in a more charismatic or Pentecostal church and people praying over the idea of the dominion over the earth and that making things subject to us. And, you know, if you're out in the woods where bears are, I would invite you to yell and exert that right. I'd also invite you to take some bear spray. Because we don't know, our dominion over things is not perfected in this time. Our responsibility over things is not perfected at this time. So be wise. Be wise when you exert dominion over God's creation. Do it appropriately. But even though we possess the right to rule over creation, we'll be able to do that more successfully. Hebrews 2:9 brings up, "Jesus who suffered is now exalted. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Our dominion or stewardship over God's earth cannot be perfected at all as we are estranged from him, if our relationship is not close with him. But Jesus is the ultimate representative for us. He suffered and he tasted death for everyone so that the successful dominion of man over his creation could come to pass in the coming kingdom. Without the cross, there would be no kingdom. There's no other way. How unfair would it be if we had another way back to God that Jesus had to suffer and die? That better be the only way. And the Bible clearly teaches us that it is. The message here in Hebrews, while it quotes Psalm chapter 8, is that our fulfillment is tied to Jesus. Our fulfillment of our plan in life, what God has for us to do, those days that he numbered from before we were formed in the womb, all of those are contingent upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. Today, if you don't have that relationship with him, I just plead with you There's so many people here that would love to talk to you about that. Another spot where a Psalm 8 is quoted is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Our greatest example in life of stewardship is Christ. Particularly how he treated people on the earth. He knew we weren't perfect. And he really knew how to cut people to the heart that thought they were. Whether they'd followed the rules of the Pharisees or whatever they were trusting in. All things are subjected under his feet. Paul points out that Psalm 8:6 teaches that God puts everything in subjection to man. The only exception to this is God the Father. The Father is not subject to the Son, but the Son is to the Father. And that's a willing relationship. And when the Son has ruled successfully, he will hand his kingdom over to the Father so that God may be all in all. We don't understand the hypostatic union of perfect man and perfect God. And one of these days, I don't know that we'll ever understand it fully. But the love that he's shown to us is what has changed our lives. Paul's not using Psalm 8 in a non-contextual manner. The key here is understanding the biblical concept of the Trinity and corporate headship, corporate representation, in which a single being, Christ, can act on behalf of the many. You know, back in Genesis 3:15, when man first sinned, God said there would be a battle. There'd be a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of evil, represented by the serpent. Yet from the seed of the woman would come he who would reverse the curse and defeat the power behind the serpent. So Genesis 3:15 involves mankind in general, speaking of God, Jesus in human form, and the deliverer himself, Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Revelation 5:10 states this: you have made them, believers in Jesus, to be a kingdom, and they will reign upon the earth. God has a purpose for us in his kingdom. And so Jesus taught about the coming kingdom and the reign on earth. So does Psalm 8 apply to mankind in general, or just to Jesus? And the answer is, it applies to both, because Jesus was both. Can't understand that, how God arranged that. But Jesus, as the last Adam and the head of mankind, will fulfill Psalm 8 and that passage in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Psalm 8 is also quoted in Ephesians 1, 19. Paul says, Christians have the power of God working in their lives. And that's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. As you allow God to work through you, he can do things. He can draw people to himself. He can accomplish his purpose. If he can accomplish his purpose through a donkey, as we read in the Old Testament, Balaam's donkey, God can do anything through us if we're willing. He said that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And then in verse 22, he says, and God put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And again, that's a reference back to Psalm 8 as well. Paul links Psalm 8 to Jesus, and Jesus being the ultimate man who had been granted authority at the right hand of the Father, and who will one day exercise this authority over the world. And he prays for us. It also says that he sits at the right hand to make intercession for us as we struggle through this world. Jesus is linked with the fulfillment of the expectation of Psalm 8. So what is man? Man should find themselves in subjection to the one that has all things under his feet. I wonder, as we look at the scriptures, if we catch the connection so many times between the Old Testament and the New. It's amazing to know that Jesus was a student of the scriptures, and that when he quoted them, we can actually look them up and see what he was relying upon. I wonder today what scripture verses we are relying upon in our lives to be a part of God's kingdom. Of course, we know scriptures that tell us, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. These are the verses that need to become important to us. And in our puffed up state, we're no earthly good. But realizing who we are, even when the world can't come up with a definition, God knows everything about you. He knows everything you'll go through, everything you've been prepared for. And he'll see you all the way through it. Let's bow with me in prayer, if you would. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for putting us in a place where we can exercise stewardship and dominion over the earth, but only under the head, under Jesus, who has all things under his feet. Father, there's not a thing that we go through today that you don't know. Father, you know every beating heart and every part that is knit together. Father, there's nothing we can hide from you. You know us. You love us. Father, help us to realize our place in this world. Help us to realize that things won't be easy. We learned that lesson. Help us to be humble for what is to come. Help us to know that you will hold our hand every step of the way. Help us to know that as the world turns against us so many ways, that you're still there. And none of it catches you by surprise. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray that calmer heads would prevail. But Father, we pray that you would be honored. Father, we pray that life would be honored. Help us to make no excuse as to what the scriptures say about how you feel about this topic of what is man, what is mankind. It's that whom you love. Help us, Father, to love as you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.